From the high ground of Texas, it's Pratt on Texas.
From the True Texan Studio, I'm Robert Pratt, and this is the Texas Hour from Pratt on Texas, your home for Texas political and news analysis, all done without a donor or management-controlled leash or muzzle. But today, my friends, is Good Friday, and a special edition focusing on Good Friday, Easter, and the ancient liturgical calendar of the Christian Church. Our special guest is Reverend Daniel Hinton of Christ Lutheran Church in Lubbock, and we're going to talk all about what is Good Friday, why is it good, all this kind of stuff. Listen to Pratt on Texas anywhere, anytime, on demand, whenever it fits your schedule. Get a recording of today's show and other podcast extra interviews at prattontexas.com. We welcome to the program again. We've had a couple of special podcast extras with him. You can go look those up on the podcast page if you want to search for that, Hinton, H-I-N-T-O-N. And they've been very interesting. We did a really good piece on this transsexual stuff and all the things they're trying to force you into at work, and talked about, and his great advice was you can be polite, but as a Christian, you don't participate in the lie. And that was a good summary, but that's a really good piece to go back and listen to. Pastor Hinton, welcome back again to the True Texan Studio. And I wanted to have a program about Good Friday. I grew up a Southern Baptist. It's not something that was in our lexicon. We just didn't do these things, but really we did follow the liturgical year because we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Easter. So if your church celebrates Christmas and Easter, believe it or not, you celebrate to some degree, you follow the ancient church calendar. They're just different degrees of that. And as my life has gone forward, to me now, not working on Good Friday is, and I've done a lot of shows on Good Friday, I've tried not to the last decade or so, as more of an actual, not to have the day off, because we go to church, we have the services, but as a witness of what this is about, because everybody takes off for Christmas, but the celebration par excellence of the Christian year is Easter. And it's all about Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter. So Dan Hinton, welcome back to the True Texan Studio. Why is it Good Friday? People that know about, well, isn't that when Jesus was crucified? Why would you call that good? And you know what? That's not a bad question. So tell us.
That is a legitimate question, yeah. And so many of these festivals on the church calendar throughout the Christian year of grace have these wonderful ancient Latin names that need to be decoded or taught. And then in the English-speaking world, Good Friday simply gets that very simple English word, good. And that's the word that gets to become the chief descriptor of that day in our church year. We don't know who in the English language decided to call it Good Friday, but whoever called it Good Friday in English knew something about what the meaning of the day is, because to observe the events that we consider on Good Friday, and if your listeners aren't sure of what Good Friday is, that's the day when we specifically focus on the crucifixion and death of Jesus.
May I insert, because you get this from people, especially the non-believers or the people that scoff, the scoffers and all of that. It's just like Christmas. We're not saying Jesus was born on the 25th of December. They didn't even have this calendar. We're not saying that this is the date that it happened, the anniversary specifically, although the church does calculate it and they try to. But, you know, the Eastern Orthodox, they're just beginning, it's very different. It can be a month or two different. But this is the liturgical church year, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But I just want people to understand that to some degree. So Good Friday.
Right. And historically, it certainly did happen on a Friday.
Exactly. Oh, yes, because you're dealing with the Passover. Right.
And Passover is on the Thursday.
And I just all of a sudden I go blank. Friday evening through Saturday. What's
sure, the Triduum?
No, I'm just talking about the day every week that you're commanded the Sabbath.
The Sabbath
in right. Jewish tradition. I'm sorry, right. I waste time there. My brain just froze.
Happens to all of us. Good Friday is that day in the church year when we focus in extreme detail on the crucifixion and death of Jesus. And so the day that we do that, we call in the liturgical year Good Friday. And to call it good is a little bit counterintuitive when you consider what those events are.
Yeah, and when somebody's new to a liturgical tradition and they go into a church and they see the cross is wrapped in deep purple or black, everything's covered up, the altar's been stripped, you know, it's bare, and they say, how does this work? Well, there's a reason.
Right. And to look at the events just with the eyes, or to consider them through the text that we read those days, it doesn't look like it's good, and it certainly doesn't look like a victory. It doesn't look like the kind of thing that Christians would want to think about very much, because we don't merely follow Jesus. We certainly do follow Jesus, but we worship him as God. And this is our God in human flesh who is dying the death that is given to, you know, rebels and enemies of the state. It's an extremely ignoble death. He's not surrounded by many people. He's there with two common criminals who have certainly earned their place there. And this is God in the flesh, in our flesh, and he dies. He stops breathing. His body ceases to live, as we know death to be. He truly does die. And that's our God. He's now dead on the cross. And to the eyes, it looks like the furthest thing from good. It looks like the worst thing that there could possibly be. And indeed, there's a tremendous amount of injustice there, because he's accused of things he hasn't done. He's dying the death of a sinner when in fact he has never committed any sin. He commits no sin at all. It is a tremendous injustice in that sense. But to call it good is to recognize what is really going on here, which is to say that death is a substitutionary atonement for the sins of the entire world. And so God's justice demands that the wages of sin is death. Man must die for the sins of man. What Jesus does is he takes on human flesh, and he is sinless. He's perfectly obedient to his Father. He does everything the Father commands. He keeps God's law perfectly. He never commits any sin. He does everything that the Father commands him to do. Especially, he goes to the cross, and he pays that payment that is due for the sins of the world in the flesh. And that's why we call it good, because that is the only means by which man could ever be at peace with God, is if the debt of sin is paid. And we can't, of course, because we're sinners. If we were to die, that's simply justice. We can't atone for our own sins. Jesus, on the other hand, he atones for our sins. And in that case, then, when he does that, he makes payment for our sin, and therefore we are now set at peace with God the Father. We have eternal life through him. And this is what we mean when we say it's good.
If you want to go online, search for the online Catholic Encyclopedia. It's kind of been a long, it's the old books. They're all online, and they have a really good coverage of where these terms came from, you know, historically, where we think the first term was used and this kind of thing. Because, you know, there are other... For example, it's if you actually are in the church and know that Easter is the Paschal feast. Out here growing up, you know, most people never heard that term Paschal. It's just Easter. But this is leading to Holy Saturday, and then of course it all leads, everything, Christmas, everything is about Easter. Easter Sunday. And of course, that's why Christians worship on the first day of the week, because of the resurrection, instead of the last day of the week, the Sabbath. And it's all, to me, it's extraordinarily interesting. And there's more you can your entire lifetime you can spend learning about it all, and you should, because you should be studying about God. We'll be back in a moment with more with Pastor Dan Hinton on Pratton, Texas.
He gets so much in during the show, you can handle a short break. Pratt's back in a moment.
Pratton, Texas Listener Club member Tom wrote, I just returned from Costa Rica. I went there on your suggestion and cannot agree with you more. This was the best dental experience ever. I had a good bit of work done and Dr. Zuniga was able to get it all done in one day. The amount of care and attention was unbelievable, from the work itself and the follow-up to make sure everything was great before I went home, made this a great experience. While root canals and crowns aren't fun, this is the way to do it. Thank you for recommending Dr. Zuniga in Costa Rica. I certainly will be referring friends and family. Learn more. Click on the Dental Care banner at PrattonTexas.com. Specialty Trucks of Lubbock. It's in the name, Specialty Trucks. Specialty Trucks of Lubbock finds good trucks and reconditions them to be ready to work for you and your business. Mike and Jason have repeat customers from all over the country, even Alaska. Call 806-687-1115 to get Mike and Jason working for you. Visit specialtytrucksoflubbock.com and see their inventory. Solve problems and save money with Specialty Trucks of Lubbock. It's in the name, Specialty Trucks. specialtytrucksoflubbock.com.
Why does keeping up with the news have to be so hard? It's like sorting through a mountain of garbage. We're here to change all that. 21st Century Watch Magazine. It's quarterly, conservative, and completely free. Call 903-561-7070 or go to 21stcenturywatch.com. We'll never sell your information. Cancel anytime. Call 903-561-7070 or go to 21stcenturywatch.com for your free subscription.
Standing in spirit with those who won Texas liberty and working to stop the hordes on the left. It's Robert Pratt with Pratt on Texas.
Welcome back to Pratt on Texas on this special edition for Good Friday. Visiting with Pastor Dan Hinton. He is, I asked him to talk, you know, in the first segment, what is Good Friday? Because growing up in a Congregationalist church, this just really wasn't part of our lexicon. In fact, the idea was that's some Catholic thing, not even understanding that the whole 90% of Christendom, no matter what label in it, is we're all part of the Catholic. That just means universal. But, you know, we always thought that was that group, and I didn't know till I was older that, no, that's pretty much all Christians in the world following the liturgical calendar. If you're in a congregational Anabaptist tradition or Congregational Church of Christ or something, you're actually a very, very tiny minority sect of Christendom globally. And that's not a criticism, it's just the way it is. So what is this liturgical calendar, and what is it about? You know, why do we do this? Why do we have these repetitious celebrations and commemorative events and things through the year?
Yeah, and the church has a great deal of freedom and always has to set up how we worship in certain ways. There's certain commands of course that must be followed. Our Lord commands the Lord's Supper. He commands that we worship with reverence and awe. He says this to us often as you drink it. So there are some things he commands about our worship. But for example, as you mentioned earlier in the book of Acts, the early church from the very earliest in the New Testament began worshiping not on the Sabbath as they had before in the synagogues, but rather were worshiping on Sunday, the day of resurrection. And by the way, the Spanish language preserves this very well. In Spanish, you don't call it Saturn Day, you call it the Sabbath, Sabado. Right, right. And you don't call it Sunday, you call it the Lord's Day, Domingo.
Domingo, God, right. That's right, right. God's Day, exactly.
Yeah, the Lord's Day. It's very nice, actually. But this is something that God doesn't command that we do, and he certainly doesn't forbid it either. This is something the church has done in her wisdom, our fathers in the faith who have gone before us for centuries and centuries and centuries. And I'm talking like, you know, you see this already developing within like the 4th century and not too much later than that, that the church puts together a calendar where you have a repetition throughout the year that ensures that we get the whole counsel of God in the series of readings and the festivals that we observe. And so you'll have high points and you'll have low points. You'll have festivals like Christmas and Easter. You'll have fasts like Advent and Lent that are much lower. And that rhythm then shapes how the church worships, and it keeps it to where everything is not monotonous. But at the same time, you also provide a rhythm and a habituation that causes you to reflect on what this is shaped around, which is the life of Jesus Christ. So the church year begins in Advent. Advent is all about his coming. That's what the word means, coming. And then, of course, that culminates in the feast of the Nativity of our Lord, which we call Christmas. That comes from the Christ Mass. That's the church service that's held on that day, on December 25th. The church, in her freedom, could have chosen a different day than that, but this is the one that is stuck, and we all know it. And as you mentioned, even those that don't observe all the festivals and all the feast days and everything will generally talk about Jesus' birth on December 25th. That's great. That's salutary. It means that every year, just if for no other reason than just because of the calendar, the Christians are going to hear about Jesus' birth at least once a year when it comes to December 25th.
Isn't this calendar, in a sense, it's analogous to the icons in the Eastern Church? If any of you all have traveled and gone to one of the beautiful Eastern Orthodox churches, I mean, you see this in Western churches too, whether they're Roman Catholic or whatever. You see paintings before people were literate all the carvings, everything was acting out the Gospels, acting out the major events. And really the church year, the liturgical calendar, the liturgy, I mean, what we're worshiping, what we're doing each time, that calendar just walks us through the Christian faith.
Yes.
Over and over through our lives so that it the rhythm of it becomes part of our life. And we're supposed to be, as Christians, in that rhythm with God. We're supposed to be studying His Word all the time.
Sure.
And
this makes
God,
it very easy worship. To do because it's part of how we live our life together as Christians. And again, it's not something that God has commanded, you must do it in this way. And there are some churches that will observe this feast and some that will observe that one. And there's freedom to do it that way. That's fine. But in having a church calendar, you get the whole life of Christ each year so that, one, the preacher doesn't just feel like free texting all of his hobby horses and beating the same dead horse he's beaten for the last 4 weeks because it's what's on his mind. The church year requires the preacher to counsel, you know, give the whole counsel of God. But at the same time, it also causes us to live our life in a way that is shaped by the life of Jesus Christ. So like after Christmas, for example, now you have the Epiphany, which is the visit of the Magi and the revelation of Jesus as the Christ, not only to the Jews, but in fact to the Gentiles. And then from that point onward, everything begins focusing toward the cross. And as I mentioned before, the cross is the single most important thing that there could be because this is how we have life eternal. This is how we have peace with God. And so beginning, you know, just not long after Epiphany, you have Ash Wednesday and a great 40-day-long fast called Lent, where we consider Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem. We ourselves will fast during that time. We'll pray. We may have extra church services. The services are maybe more subdued in tone. And as we get closer and closer, the services will become, in many cases, even more subdued, more austere. And then that really culminates in what we call Holy Week, that last week of Lent leading up to Easter, beginning on Palm Sunday. This is the day when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And we've kind of condensed Jesus' life into basically half of a year. But in that last week, we're almost doing it real time because Jesus right. enters into Jerusalem on a Sunday and he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And you see what sort of a king he's going to be during his time in Jerusalem. He's going to teach and he's going to do many things. But that really culminates then on the night when he's betrayed and the night after that, the day after that, when he's crucified. And we follow that real time. So the Thursday before Good Friday, we call Holy Thursday or Maundy Thursday. And we consider the Lord's instituting of his new covenant and the Lord's Supper in the upper room that night that he's betrayed. And then comes Good Friday.
You know, one of the traditions, till I was an adult and had become an Anglican, I'd never even heard of the washing of feet and that kind of thing. And that's a tradition many churches do in the service for Maundy Thursday. Those type of things are reenacting things our Lord did, correct? Can you address just a little bit about, for example, the Maundy Thursday traditions and the washing of feet, for example?
I've never actually done the washing of feet on Maundy Thursday. I know that there are some churches that have done it, but that was the same night. And in fact, that's where the term Maundy comes from. Maundy right. is actually Old French from the Latin word mandatum, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you," and that word commandment, mandatum, it's where we get the word mandate in English. But that's also happening in the upper room. And this is the Passover. They go up into the upper room to celebrate the Passover. And in the midst of the Passover then, Jesus, he takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, he gives it to the disciples, and he commands them, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." He takes the cup then of wine, he gives thanks, he gives it to them and says, "Take, drink. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so he commands this meal then to be observed in the church from that point onward as his true body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of sins and as a proclamation of his death, which of course was going to be coming the very next day.
Right. Well, the foot washing is a servanthood, you know, who is first is last, and the loving being a servant to your fellow Christian and this kind of thing. And we had that in the Episcopal Church and the Anglican churches, and most of them do some form of that on Maundy Thursday. And all of this runs up until, of course, Holy Saturday and then Easter, the festival or day par excellence on the calendar. There's no higher day. That's the highest mass of the entire Christian year. We'll be back in a moment with this special Good Friday edition of Pratt on Texas.
Pratt's interview continues after you hear from our generous sponsors.
My first visit to our official dentist, Dr. Silvia Zuniga in Costa Rica, was for a last-minute dental emergency for which my best quote was more than double what our entire trip cost, including airfare, hotels, dining, everything. I had the same emergency items done and ended up having my old metal fillings replaced too. Isabel did the same. All of it cost us less than half of local quotes for just the crowns I had needed. Learn more about dental care. Click the banner at PrattOnTexas.com. Having your teeth fixed and beautiful can be affordable and even turn into a fun vacation.
Building owners, architects, builders, and others who design and construct in the great state of Texas, it's about time you inform your colleagues about being Texan. In your business, that starts with this one fact that seemed to be widely known a few decades ago, but has been lost to many with the influx of new Texans. The Texas Government Code, Section 3100.055, display of the Texas flag on flagpole or flagstaff with flag of the United States, subsection B reads, if the state flag and the flag of the United States are displayed on flagpoles or flagstaffs at the same location, the flag should be displayed on flagpoles or flagstaffs of the same height. Respect Texas, our flag code, and our culture. Stop setting poles and staffs lower than the national standard flies. The Texas flag is to fly when on a separate pole at the same location at equal height to the flag of the United States. Protect Texas. Do it right, please.
Now, back to the interview and your host, Mr. Texas, Robert Pratt.
Welcome back to Pratt on Texas and this special Good Friday edition of the program with Pastor Dan Hinton. And we're talking about the church year, the liturgical worship, this repetition throughout all of Christendom of all of these things in the Bible and why we do it, why we live our Christian life together this way. Many of you, like me growing up, aren't really very familiar at all, but you are more than you know. I mean, Christmas, that's it. I mean, you're talking about the liturgical year, and Easter is the pinnacle. It is the, I guess they would say in the Latin church, it is the festival par excellence. It's the highest mass there is. It's why we traditionally, even poor rural Americans in history bought Easter bonnets and Easter dresses and made dresses for Easter. And that's when you wore your new clothes. That's maybe the only time of the year you got new clothes. But this is when the churches should be filled to the brim. And explain.
Yeah, so Easter then is coming right after Good Friday. Jesus is in the tomb for 3 days. And that you... The way that the Jews count time is a part of Friday and Saturday and a part of Sunday. That's 3 days. So on Sunday morning, Jesus rises from the dead, and that accomplishes our justification. And so we know then that the sacrifice that he made on the cross was accepted by the Father. And because of this, our salvation in Christ is certain. Our eternal life is secured. It is certain. And for that reason, there could be no greater news in all of the universe imaginable than that Christ is risen from the dead. And for that reason, then, the church service on Easter is, well, we have a term in English, pulling out all the stops, and maybe most folks don't know where that comes from.
It comes from an organ.
Yeah, it comes from an organ, right? when you pull out a stop, that engages the music, and the more stops you pull out, the bigger the sound is. And on Easter, the organ is loud, and the people are loud. You've got brass. You've got usually flowers. The paraments and the cloth decorations inside the church are gold or they're white. And we're singing Alleluia all the time, all over the place. Our hymns are festive. They're in major keys. They're high, and we're jubilant. We're joyful because on Good Friday we just considered the death of our God, of our Lord, and on Sunday, on Easter, we see him raised from the dead, that death will never conquer him. And because death won't conquer him, death won't conquer us. That's the greatest news there ever could be. And for that, we worship him with these jubilant songs of praise. And the Easter hymns, by the way, are some of the most magnificent pieces of music man has ever written in praise of the resurrection of Jesus. And so, yeah, that is the highest mass of the year. No one even cares if it goes that long, because we just love to wash ourselves in all of this jubilation, because we've just gone through 40 days of fasting leading up to it.
Now, but the calendar keeps going after that.
Yes.
Because we continue, by the way, he said the good news, the gospel, that's what gospel means. When we say the gospels, that's the good news, the New Testament's the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's conquered death and atoned for our sins, a propitiation for all of mankind. Now, we continue in the church year after that. We have the Easter season, which remains very jubilant. Mm-hmm. And then after that?
Yeah, so sometimes at Christmas, Christians will remind people that Christmas is not just one day, it's 12. Well, Easter is also not one day, it's 50. And so Easter lasts from the festival of Easter, the festival of the resurrection, all the way through Pentecost. Pentecost, it's the Greek word for 50. And that's the day when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples. They speak in foreign languages, and then they go forth from Jerusalem to proclaim the good news, not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but to all the ends of the earth.
Yeah, for those of you that aren't schooled in it, you've always wondered why they have the funny bishop's hats that have point up. Those are just symbolic of the flames that are described, the Holy Spirit coming from the heads when the Holy Spirit alights on people. They're just symbolic of these things.
And I didn't know that.
So all of these things in the church are all just symbolic of this liturgical year, and that is symbolic of the Bible, what happened in the life of Christ and how God interacted with us. So we mm-hmm. go through Easter, we get to Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit's, I guess, present with us. The Spirit is been given mm-hmm. into the world to empower and enable and comfort mm-hmm. and everything else.
Yeah.
Those spreading the word of Jesus Christ. What happens next?
So to back up a little bit, 10 days before Pentecost, mm-hmm. That's the festival of the Ascension of our Lord. That always happens on a Thursday, because just that's how the math works out. And that's the day when Jesus is taken up into heaven bodily as he came. And there's the promise, of course, that not only has he gone up into heaven to prepare a place for us, but he's also going to return one day in the way that he came to us. And so that's 10 days before Pentecost. After Pentecost, the next major feast is the Feast of the Holy Trinity, where we consider the mystery that God is one, and yet there are three persons in the Trinity who are co-eternal, co-equal, and so forth. If you want more information about exactly what that's all about, look up something called the Athanasian Creed that comes out of the 4th century, and it's a great summary of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. But from that point onward, the church year goes on for another 6 months,
right.
And it's a very... It's a very steady season. The liturgical color is green.
Right.
And it's a time where we consider not so much the life of Christ in events, but we consider his teachings.
Yeah, that's the teaching part of the year.
Yep.
About half a year, and it's regular time or common time. You hear different words for it and across the various churches and their liturgies. And that's the where you see the green vestments, the green stole, and that's the teaching. We're teaching all Old Testament, New Testament, everything through here. But when we get back to Advent, then all of a sudden we're back to God is fulfilling prophecy from what we call the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And then we're waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And then we're right back into this, all the way back into Christmas. Then he's born, and then the Epiphany, that when we realize this is God amongst us. And then we go all the way back. We end up back in Lent, where he's fulfilling his ministry. This really follows and tracks the story of the New Testament, the Gospels and Acts and what's happening. So really that's what the liturgical year is. It's just a way to act through the Bible and the teachings and how it happened throughout the year. And it keeps you focused on that year after year. And the readings, every church has a little bit different set of readings, but in the lectionary, some will go through the entire Bible in 3 years mm-hmm. so that every parishioner, you've heard it all. It's not where we just pick and choose what we like and fits our thinking. I really like that. To me, the liturgy of the church has been one of the, getting in that rhythm and understanding it, has been among the greatest blessings as a maturing Christian. I didn't grow up with that. And now I can't imagine not having it. It's just, It's extraordinarily hard to describe. I will say that when I was a lay minister at the altar and things in Anglican tradition, that sadly in our councils, a lot of the people who had were cradled to grave, they'd been there their whole life, didn't appreciate it so much because it's all they've ever known. Sure. And I was fortunate at my parish that we had many others who had come from traditions like mine who know we're not going to play this down, know we're not going right. to lessen this because we understood how wonderful it was. As a pastor, you alluded to this earlier, but it also keeps you from harping on your favorite things all year. You're forced with the readings to provide them through the entire set of the Bible and to cover all of the issues throughout the year. I think that has some real value from a practical standpoint.
Totally. The pastor has his sinful flesh, as all human beings do, and he has certain things that he knows need to be taught, but the temptation is you teach those to the exclusion of other things that could get left behind. The church year, and of course it's not going to do it perfectly, it can't, because we are human. We can, if man is good at anything, it's messing things up. But it forces at least to consider the most major important things of Jesus' life and to hit those at least once a year.
And we all need it. We need reminders constantly. Amen. We'll be back in a moment with this special Good Friday edition of Pratt on Texas.
Pratt's interview continues after the break.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Your Edward Jones financial advisor, Mark Miller, can help you build a strategy to help your finances keep up with your needs over the long haul. You've done what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Stop by Mark Miller's office at 3849 Oldham Lane in Abilene. Edward Jones, making sense of investing. Member SIPC.
Ransomware or a virus can completely shut down your business. But with managed services from Jeff Barker Computer Service, you can have the assurance of the world's best virus protection and do so without bloated software that slows your workstations. Jeff Barker Computer Service keeps your machines protected and is there to help if something goes wrong. Get the best, most efficient virus protection from Jeff Barker Computer Service. Visit jbcs.com, jbcs.com, to learn how Jeff Barker Computer Service can help you.
The Lubbock Sportsman's Club is a leading promoter of wildlife conservation, outdoor education, and hunter advocacy across West Texas. If you want to help Lubbock Sportsman's Club achieve its mission to conserve wildlife and wilderness lands, to educate youth and the general public, and to promote and protect the rights and interests of hunters in the West Texas area and worldwide, you're invited to take part by simply coming to the club's meetings. Learn more about the great work done for conservation and hunting at lubbocksportsman.com and listen here for chapter meeting announcements.
Listening to Pratt is more fun than cow tipping on a Friday night. Now, more Pratt on Texas.
Welcome back to Pratt on Texas, the special Good Friday edition with my friend Pastor Dan Hinton of Christ Lutheran Church. Pastor, one of the big arguments, you know, now the secularists want to say that we're not a Christian nation, and they want to call it holiday break or winter break instead of calling it. By the way, folks, most everywhere spring break was Easter break for Holy Week. And in any Roman Catholic country, everything's shut down for Holy Week. And all of these traditions we have, it's undeniable that we are a Christian nation and that we were founded as such, because pretty much our entire year is based upon the Christian calendar. And the Christian calendar itself, you know, this is AD. You said once at church and I laughed because I've had to tell people. Doesn't mean after death. It's Anno Domini. I say it on the show much in the year of our Lord, 2000 and whatever. This is, all of time is kept by this. And boy, in my science or archaeology journals and stuff, boy, they're trying to get rid of that. You know, now it's the Common Era and the before Common Era.
Right.
All these other weird things, because there's always this attack on God and his role in our lives. Talk about the calendar itself.
Yeah, so we mark our time, and not only in the church, but as you pointed out, we all mark our years according to the birth of Jesus Christ, whereas the years leading up to his birth we call before Christ, and the years afterward are Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And you can call it before the Common Era and Common Era, but you're still marking time by that same event.
I know that's why I kind of laugh at these puny efforts, you know, to take people's mind off of it. And our calendars have changed. I mean, you had the Roman calendar, I guess at the time. The Jews had their calendars they were keeping. Then the Rome was occupying, was the power that occupied Jerusalem and Judah and all of this. And they had calendars, and the calendars get changed. The calendar we have now is Gregorian calendar, and that's named after Pope Gregory.
Right. And, you know, from the very beginning, the very first day, the very first 7 days of all of the existence of the earth and all of creation, God baked into it the existence of the week. So God created everything in 6 days, and then he rests on the seventh. And that pattern of a seven-day week follows us to that. So we count time according to plenty of biblical precepts. The church here is simply a continuation of that very same theme.
One of the things that I think throws some people off is it is true. The calendar itself is a calendar that the Gregorian calendar, and remember, there's a lot of math in this. They were trying to get things right with, because you have lunar calendars and all kinds of things, and you have to make, that's why we have leap year. You have to catch up every 4 years with meshing all these things together. One of the interesting things is we were talking about the liturgical year, which we probably should define liturgy for people just in a common sense, because I can tell you, as a young person, I didn't really know the word very well.
Liturgy comes to us from the Greek through the Latin, and it means just basically what your public duty is. What your duty is, like a public work that you do. And so, you know, it's what you do corporately together. And so liturgy is going to mean, within the church typically, how we order our worship.
Right, and so it's funny because I had some people once telling me, well, we don't do the liturgical stuff. I said, do you have a pew sheet or a program every week? Mm-hmm. They said, yeah. I said, is it generally a prayer here, one or two hymns? What? I said, you're liturgical, you just don't know it because you follow through habit, if nothing else, or custom in your congregation. You have a liturgy every Sunday. You do the altar call at the end of the service.
Right.
That is a liturgy. And in the liturgical year, it doesn't mesh up with the calendar year. In other words, we start the year as a church in Advent, so several weeks, 4 weeks or so. You know, they calculate this in these ancient calculations, but before Christmas.
But there is a lot of wisdom in the way that it does line up with the calendar in very broad sorts of ways.
Right.
So like in Advent, for example, the last Sunday of the church year, which doesn't really have a name, it's just the last Sunday of the church year, we consider Christ's coming again at the end of time and judging the world. And that's about the time when the days are beginning to get shorter and shorter and shorter. That's like late November-ish. Then through Advent, as the days are getting their darkest and shortest, that's when we consider the fact that we're waiting for his appearing. And then as the year builds toward Easter, when we consider the fact that Christ is risen, that he is life itself, that we derive our life from him, that's the time when you've got these light greens in the leaves, you've got flowers that are out, you've got many of the animals are coming out again, and well, I'm from the north, so like I'm used to animals that hibernate and migrate and all of that. It's a little bit different pattern down here in Texas. But as there's new life coming again from a world that looked dead throughout winter, now as the greens are coming and plants are growing again, now is when you consider that Jesus' resurrection brings us life. There's a great deal of wisdom to this.
Sure, but it was before the Western church members settled into the Southern Hemisphere. You know, it's so different for Christians in the Southern Hemisphere.
Poor Australians.
In South America, they're having it at the hottest time of the year. Christmas is like our July 4th, you know, time. You're at the beach. And literally, I mean, go on YouTube. That's the beauty of the internet.
Right.
You can go watch all of this stuff. It's very clear why these traditions came about the way they did, because they're all focused in the Northern Hemisphere and mostly Northern Europe. Americans keep forgetting, you know, where I'm sitting in Texas is equal to about the middle of Morocco in Northern Africa. Okay, Europe is very far north. It's north of New York City, folks. And so all these traditions come out of course, the Mediterranean and then across into Europe in the Western world. And they do fit the calendar very well. They fit the seasons very well. You move to Australia for a year. You go to Argentina. You go anywhere in Brazil. And, of course, these are big Christian nations. And it's different. They don't quite fit as well. And then you really get I think instead of upsetness, you get an appreciation for how these traditions developed.
You know, like maybe you those Christmas hymns that are about the snow, maybe they don't ring quite so true there, and you sing about Jesus instead.
But they still have decorations, you know, the sleigh and Santa Claus and all of that in the cold and the wearing the coat and all that. But the Australians, being Westerners, are hilarious.
Sure.
Because they have the Santa in the beach trunks and the flip flops and all that. They've had fun with it when all the English moved down there and said, "Wow, this stuff. Everything's different now." And I think that, but I think the whole, for me, Good Friday is and Holy Saturday, very austere. It is the austere mass, and it's the day not to work. I think for me, it has become an issue of testimony to the Christian faith. And that's why I wanted to have you here and do this show with us. And just because a lot of folks like me growing up, I was in the church, but I was a Baptist. And we just don't focus on those things the same way. They certainly do know what Good Friday is. They certainly preach about it. I'm talking about it as a kid. It's not like in a liturgical church where everything around you, the decoration, the lighting, the hymns, all change, all based on the seasons. They sing the same hymns mostly, all the, you know, the favorites. When you're in a, this is why I love the liturgy in the liturgical church, because you walk through the Christian life, you walk through the life of Christ, you walk through the revelation of God's word to human beings every year, throughout the year, and it's, I don't know, it's extraordinarily enriching.
Yeah, and to be sure, there's no sin in not observing Good Friday. Right. It's not divinely commanded, but it is salutary. It's good for us. And it forces us to look at something we don't naturally like looking at, which is the fact that not only is our God dead on the cross as a man, but it's the realization my sin put him there.
Yeah, it's brutal.
Right.
And it's doing the Stations of the Cross. People do that in different ways in different churches, and it can be one of the most moving things you've ever done in your life. And seek it out sometimes, folks. Thank you, Dan Hinton, Pastor of Christ Church, Lubbock. We appreciate you and your time.
My pleasure. Thank you.
All right, my friends, have a blessed Easter. Long live liberty, long live Texas, and may God bless us all. Adios, mis amigos.
Hear all the great Texas music Pratt on Texas is famous for by listening to the show on the air or by stream. 5 to 6 p.m. Central in Lubbock. Tune to 98.7 FM or 1420 AM on KWBF. In Abilene and the Big Country, tune to 96.1 FM Q Country.